Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand.
Welcome to Double Portion Inheritance with Maria Merola, brought to you by DoublePortionInheritance.com. And now, Maria Merola.
Good evening, Mishpoka, friends, family, and Messiah. Tonight is October 30th, 2014, and I'm continuing this study that I've been working on for the last several weeks entitled, The Bridegroom Gives the Bride the Key to His Chamber. And this is part six. Now, the notes from this for this teaching come from my blog and my ebook entitled, The Key of David, He That Opens and No Man Shuts. I renamed the teaching, The Bridegroom Gives the Bride the Key to His Chamber, because I spoke at a conference back in August 27th, 28th, and 29th in Allentown, Pennsylvania, and the name of the conference was The Bridegroom's Chamber. So I did this teaching with the understanding that we must recognize that only the congregation at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 qualifies to receive the key of David. In other words, she's the one that receives the key to the bridegroom's chamber to go into the chuppah with him. But what qualifies her? Well, as I've been saying these last few weeks, the only thing that qualifies the bride, the congregation at Philadelphia, to receive that key is, he says, you have not denied my name and you have kept the word of my patience. So that's the double portion right there. You see, when we're filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he writes his name upon us. It says in Revelation 3:12, to him that overcomes, I will write upon him my new name, which is the city of my El, the new Yerushalayim. And he says, I will write upon him my name, the name of my Elohim, which is Yahuwah. Yahuwah is Father's name. And so he says, you must be an overcomer. So how do we overcome? Well, we're told, to he that overcomes, he says, I will write upon him my new name. So the only way that we overcome is by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So it's the blood of Messiah Yahushua that qualifies us to receive the infilling of the Ruach HaKodesh, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and it is the word of our testimony. In other words, obeying his Torah, keeping his testimony. In other words, doing the same things that he did. Did he not obey Torah 100%? Does he not command us to do the same? He commands us to follow him. He commands us to do the same things that he has done. So we overcome by being filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and having his blood atonement, which qualifies us to be filled, but also by obeying his word. And so that's how we become overcomers. So the congregation at Philadelphia, they overcome. They're overcomers because they're filled with the Ruach, which qualifies them to have his name, but they also obey the Torah. They obey his commandments. So we must be filled with the Spirit, and we must obey. In other words, Spirit and truth. That's the double portion right there. Spirit and truth. Okay, so I've been talking about this the last few weeks. What qualifies the bride to get the key to the bridegroom's chamber? And that's what it is. We must be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, which qualifies us to have his name, written in us, and we must obey his Torah, his commandments. And so I want to pick up where I left off the last few weeks, or last week, I should say. But before I do that, I want to let you know I have a flash drive bracelet available. That flash drive bracelet has Father Yahuwah's name on it in English and also in Paleo Hebrew pictographs. And it has 65 documents on it, Word documents, PDF files. It has my ebooks and my song, Children of Promise. And also it has some spiritual warfare prayers. So for a minimum donation of $70 to this ministry, I will send that flash drive to you. And on that flash drive is included this ebook entitled The Key of David, He That Opens and No Man Shuts. So just write to me at doubleportioninheritance@gmail.com and I will tell you how to receive that flash drive. Okay, now I also have another flash drive that's not a bracelet, and for a minimum donation of $60, I will send you that flash drive with 65 of my ebooks on it. But that one is not a bracelet and it does not have the Father's name on it. So $60 minimum donation for the regular flash drive and $70 minimum donation for the flash drive bracelet with Father's name. I will send that as a free gift to you. Okay, so last week I was talking about Daniel's 70th week. Now, altogether, there are 490 years spoken of between Daniel 9:24 through 27. Those years are divided up into four parts, 62 weeks, 7 weeks, and then 1 week. But even that 1 week is divided into two parts because in the midst of the week, Messiah was cut off and he caused the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. In other words, to cease to be recognized in the eyes of the Father, because see, he came to replace the high priest after the order of Levitical priesthood, Aaron, and now he restored the priesthood of Melchizedek. And so once he did that, but the house of Judah rejected him as the high priest. They cried, crucify him, let his blood be upon us. And when they did that, they brought upon themselves innocent blood. They were guilty as a nation of innocent blood. And so that is the reason why he caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease in the midst of the week. So it was not only in the midst of the literal week, because it was the fourth day of the week we know as Wednesday, but it was also in the middle of the 7 year period, the last 7 years of Daniel's 70th week. And it was also in the middle of the 7,000 years of from creation until the second coming. So it was in the midst of the week, within the week, within the week. Okay, so many people have taught that Daniel 9:27 is talking about the anti-Messiah or the Antichrist who signs some imagined 7 year peace treaty. But you see, beloved, we must have two or three witnesses elsewhere in Scripture in order to make that into a doctrine. Daniel 9:27 is about Yahushua Messiah, who confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. And that was Passover week. Mark 14:24, he declared, "This is the blood of my covenant shed for you." He confirmed the covenant that week, Passover week. It was our Messiah who confirmed the one and only covenant that Yahuwah made with Abraham. It was Messiah who also made Jerusalem desolate. It is Messiah who will cause Jerusalem to be desolate even until the consummation. So what does this phrase mean, even until the consummation? Well, what happens on a wedding night between a married couple? They consummate the marriage. In other words, right up until the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we read in Revelation 19:9, Jerusalem will remain desolate and barren until she gives birth to the one new man. And then she will no longer be desolate. She will no longer be barren, for she will be redeemed in the year of Jubilee. And this will take place on Yom Kippur at our Messiah's return. Now, if you want to read more about that, I have another ebook and blog entitled Who Confirms the One and Only Covenant. So I recommend you reading that. So you see, the length of Daniel's 70-week prophecy is seen as follows. 70 weeks times 7 years, which is 490 years. The word weeks here in Daniel 9:24 through 27 is the Hebrew word shabuah, which literally means a period of 7 or to be sevened, a heptad. And so this period of 70 weeks means 70 years times 7, totaling 490 years. This is the same formula that Yahushua gave to Kepha or Peter when he asked him, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times?" The answer that Yahushua gave to Kepha was, "I say not unto you until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. We read that in Matthew 18:21 through 22. In other words, 70 times 7 is a number that represents forgiveness. That's the reason why Daniel's 70-week prophecy is 490 years. The first fruits of our redemption was accomplished with the atonement of Yahushua as our Passover lamb. But the bride has not received the fullness of her redemption yet until she receives the redemption of the body. We read that in Romans 8:23. It says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." You see, when Yahushua completes the atonement for Yom Kippur, in other words, the day of wrath, the day of vengeance, that will be the completion of his atonement for sins. You see, all those who accept his blood atonement will be accepted, and all of those who reject his atonement will not be accepted. That is why he only read the first half of Isaiah 61:2 when he first began his ministry on Yom Kippur. He stopped in the middle of the verse and closed the book, as we read in Luke 4:19 through 20. Why did he stop in the middle? Well, he stopped in the middle of the verse because at his first coming, he was only going to fulfill the first part of Isaiah 61:2. But the last part of this verse will be fulfilled at his second coming on Yom Kippur. So let's make a comparison between the original prophecy that our Messiah Yahushua was reading from in Isaiah 61 and the account in Luke's Gospel. Okay, so Yeshayahu or Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of Yahuwah Elohim is upon me, because Yahuwah has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahuwah, and the day of vengeance of our Elohim, to comfort all that mourn." And now let's read what it says in Luke 4. Starting with verse 18, "The Spirit of Yahuwah is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news or the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of Yahuwah." And he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, as you can see, Yahushua stopped right in the middle of Isaiah 61:2, and he only read half of the verse. Why? Because in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, he fulfilled only half of this verse. When it says, "He, in the midst of the week, he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease," this is that middle of the week. It's the middle of this verse. You see, at his first coming, he began his ministry on Yom Kippur, when he emerged out of the wilderness from his 40 days of fasting, and he declared the acceptable year of Yahuwah. Now, by this point, he had turned 30 years old on Yom Teruah, because he was born on Yom Teruah. Contrary to what many people believe, they think he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. But my study that I have entitled, "When Was the Real Messiah Born? Why Does It Matter?" in there, I explain how it was impossible for him to have been born on the Feast of Tabernacles. So I would advise you to read that study as well. So you see, he had turned 30 years old on Yom Teruah, and now he was stepping into the role as the eternal high priest, the Kohen HaGadol, instead of the earthly priesthood of the Levites. In other words, he was now restoring of the office of the high priest back to Melchizedek. And at his second coming, he will fulfill the second half of Isaiah 61:2 when he returns once again as King of Kings and Master of Masters to not only restore the priesthood, but also the role of the King of Judah. This is when he will come back on the day of wrath and vengeance, just as a lion, to avenge the blood of his bride. And once again, this will take place on Yom Kippur. So some of my ebooks that I strongly recommend to correspond with this study is Messiah's 40 Days of Fasting Leading Up to Yom Kippur, What is a Schoolmaster, and What Law Was Added Because of Transgression, and also The Twin Goats on Yom Kippur Fulfilled in Yahushua Messiah. And so the 490-year prophecy given to Daniel, or shown to Daniel, will be completed when the 70 times 7 formula of complete forgiveness is fulfilled. And it has been fully implemented for both houses of Israel, even though it was already purchased for us by Yahushua when he died on the tree. In order for it to be fully implemented, the house of Judah must have another opportunity to receive it or reject it. You see, Jacob or Yaakov worked double the 7 years because he loved Rachel that much. This is why the house of Judah will be given another chance to accept him just before his second coming. Yahuwah's atonement for sin toward all of mankind will then be fully implemented on a spiritual and physical level. Now, if we subtract 3.5 years for the final tribulation period from the 490-year prophecy, we get 486.5 years. So let's add 486.5 years to 457 BC, which is when the decree was first given by King Cyrus, and we come to the exact date of when our Messiah, Yahushua, died on the tree, which is Passover, March 26th in the year 31 AD. So how did I arrive at that date for his death? Well, I took the date of his death from this calendar. It's www.torahcalendar.com. So you see, there is no such thing as Good Friday. Good Friday discredits our Messiah, Yahushua, and makes it appear that he lied when he said that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, according to Matthew 12:40. You see, Good Friday puts him in the heart of the earth only 1 day, 1.5 days, not 3 days and three nights. The day after his crucifixion was an annual Sabbath called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then 2 days later was the weekly Sabbath. From these dates, we find out that our Messiah fulfilled the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, leaving only 3.5 years to complete of this 490-year prophecy. The last half of Daniel's 70th week, or in other words, the last 3.5 years, begins when the anti-Messiah sets up the abomination of desolation in the third Jewish temple, and this is when the great tribulation period actually begins, as we read in Matthew 24:15 through 21. Now, concurrently, the two witnesses in Revelation 11 will also have a ministry that lasts for 1,260 days. In other words, 3.5 years. In Daniel 12 and also in Revelation 12, we read a cryptic phrase called a time, times, and a half times. In Hebrew and also in Greek, the word time is moed, which means an appointed feast or a festival. But it can also mean conventionally 1 year. This is because there are 7 feasts annually, and so 7 feasts can be equivalent to 1 year. From this understanding, let's see what this phrase means. Time equals 1 year. Times is 2 years. And a half times is 6 months. In other words, 3.5 years or 1,260 days. There is no place in Scripture that tells us there will be a 7-year tribulation. Many theologians have misinterpreted Daniel 9:27, where it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." They think that the "he" mentioned here is the anti-Messiah who confirms the covenant. But in the previous verses in Daniel 9:25 through 26, the subject being spoken of is Messiah, the prince, and then there's another subject called the people of the prince. And so when Daniel 9:27 says "he," we can only take that to mean the "he" in the previous verse, which is Messiah, the prince, because the people are a "they," not a "he." Furthermore, it was our Messiah, Yahushua, who said on that final Passover supper, the night before his crucifixion, he said, "This is the blood of my covenant shed for many." And he did this within the last week, within the last 7 years of Daniel's 490-year prophecy. We can see that it was in the midst of the week, according to Daniel 9:25 through 26, because Wednesday is in the middle of the week, literally. And then on a larger scale, in the middle of the last 7 years of this 490-year prophecy, Yahushua was cut off, according to Daniel 9:26. So who else would he be referring to in Daniel 9:27? It is Yahushua, Mashiach, who confirmed the covenant with many for the entire duration of his 3.5-year ministry. He will then continue the remainder of his 7-year ministry for Leah and for Rachel through his two witnesses right up until his second coming during the last 1,260 days or 3.5 years of tribulation, which concludes the final week of this 490-year prophecy. In order to confirm something like a covenant, there has to be a covenant already in place, and there's only one original covenant that Yahuwah made with Abraham, and Yahushua came to confirm this very same covenant. Also, in the King James Version, it says "the covenant" rather than "a covenant," and this, I believe, is another clue, because this is no ordinary covenant. This is not a peace treaty by the Antichrist, as many have purported. You see, the King James Version says "the covenant," while all modern versions say "a covenant." The King James translators obviously knew the meaning of this word "covenant" in Hebrew because they were using the Hebrew Masoretic text. So, let's look at this word "covenant" in the Hebrew Strong's Concordance. It's number 1285, brit, in the sense of cutting, a compact made by passing between pieces of flesh. So, this is significant because it tells us that there was only one covenant that he came to confirm, and this was no ordinary covenant. This was not a peace treaty signed by an Antichrist leader. So as we can see from this definition for covenant, brit, it has to do with cutting and passing between two pieces of flesh. Okay, I'm back. And so before the break, I was explaining that in Daniel 9:27, when it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," this cannot be referring to some 7-year peace treaty, as many theologians have taught us to believe. You see, that word there, covenant in Hebrew, is number 1285, brit, in the Strong's Concordance, and it means in the sense of cutting a compact made by passing between pieces of flesh. So when was the first covenant made that involved cutting flesh? Well, let's talk about the one that Yahuwah made with Noah. In Bereshit or Genesis 9, verse 11 and 12, it says, "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And Elohim said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." So you'll notice that all flesh was cut off in the days of Noah, and this was a sign of circumcision of the earth. The ordinance of water baptism or immersion was also present as the earth was cleansed with water. The second time that we see this type of covenant taking place on a personal level is with Abraham. In Bereshit or Genesis 15, starting with verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, Yahuwah made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." You see, Yahuwah passed between pieces of flesh in these two instances. And this is how we know that the covenant being spoken of in Daniel 9:27 is not a peace treaty signed by some Antichrist leader. Okay, so now I'm going to switch to talking about the 10 days of awe or the 10 days of tribulation for 10 virgins. You see, in Leviticus 23, we are commanded to celebrate a memorial of blowing trumpets on the first day of the seventh month called Yom Teruah, or Day of Blowing. And then on the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement called Yom Kippur. During these 10 days, between these two feasts, it is called the 10 days of awe or 10 days of tribulation for the congregation at Smyrna. We read that in Revelation 2:10. These 10 days between these two feasts prophetically point to the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Five of these virgins are wise because they will continue to stay filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and they will be ready when the bridegroom comes. But five of these virgins are foolish because they are going to allow their oil lamps to run out and they are not going to be ready when the bridegroom comes. And these are the ones that the Apostle Shaul or Paul was talking about when he said the following words. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3, he says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You see, when the five wise virgins go into the marriage and the door will be shut and the five foolish will be left out of the marriage, this is what we're going to see once again. In Revelation chapter 3, we see that the five wise virgins represent those of the congregation at Philadelphia. They are given the open door that no man can shut. And then the foolish virgins represent those of the congregation at Smyrna. They have to suffer for 10 more days, tribulation, until Yom Kippur. So they still have the opportunity of making it into the marriage 10 days later, but they have to go through tribulation. Now, after the bride goes into the marriage and the door is shut, there is a 7-day wedding, just like Jacob and Leah. The bride will be caught up to meet Yahuwah in the air, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And then she will be taken to the new Yerushalayim, the new Jerusalem, on Mount Zion in heaven for the wedding. Now, during these 7 days, while the bride is getting married to the bridegroom, this will happen during the 10 days of awe, between trumpets and atonement. You might be asking yourself by now, but what about the other 3 days? If there is a total of 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, and the wedding of the first bride, typified in Leah, only lasts for 7 days, then what happens during the other 3 days out of these 10 days? Well, in Revelation 11:11, it says that the two witnesses are killed, and then their dead bodies lay in the streets for 3.5 days before they are resurrected at the sound of the seventh angel. Revelation 11:15. Since our Messiah was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, Matthew 12:40, before he resurrected, then it stands to reason that the bride, the two witnesses, will follow the same pattern as their Messiah in death and in resurrection. We read that in Romans 6:4-5, that if we've been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his burial and resurrection. You see, the corporate bride is going to be made up of these two witnesses, and they are going to be also 3 days and three nights with their bodies in the streets. And then the seventh trump, the last trump on the Feast of Trumpets, will sound, and then the corporate two witnesses will resurrect. Now we have 3 days of the bride being dead, and then she is raised on the third day during these 10 days of awe. And then for the next 7 days, she will be in the bridal chamber or the chuppah with the bridegroom until Yom Kippur, when she returns with him on the day of vengeance. As we read in Revelation 19:7-14, we see the same pattern with Noah and his family as they suffered tribulation while building the ark on dry land, as they were mocked and persecuted by the unbelievers. You see, the word tribulation, both in Greek and in Hebrew, literally means persecution. Noah's family endured tribulation, and then the wrath of Elohim came in the form of rain. When all eight of them were in the ark, the door was shut, and no more people were saved after that. Then immediately after Noah and his family went into the ark, they were told to wait for 7 more days until the wrath fell upon the earth. Let's read it in Bereshit or Genesis 7:4. It says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." Yahushua said that his second coming would be as in the days of Noah, Matthew 24:37. When the five wise virgins go into the marriage, the door is shut, and no more people can get into the marriage after that. As in the days of Noah, once the door was shut to the ark, no more people were saved from the flood. So do you see the pattern? There's a 7-day waiting period where the bride is taken into a safe place called the bridal chamber, or in Hebrew, it's called the chuppah. We read about that in Psalm 19:5 and also in Joel 2:16. And there she's being prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:14. So Noah's Ark was like that chuppah in both cases. Noah and the five wise virgins are taken into a safe place and the door is shut. Once the door is shut, there will be an additional 7-day waiting period before the day of wrath begins, when the wicked shall be destroyed. Now, this is the conclusion that we can arrive at. Yahushua told us when the tribulation will begin in Matthew 24:15-21. He says, "For when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, for then shall be great tribulation." You see, for the first 486.5 years of Daniel's 490-year prophecy, that first part of it, leading up to the last 3.5 years, has already been fulfilled. There's only 3.5 years left out of the 490 years. Many theologians have taught people to believe that there's 7 years left, but there isn't. When the third Jewish temple is built, I believe the anti-Messiah will be the eighth pope since 1929, when Mussolini restored the papal government after it had suffered a deadly wound to the head by Napoleon in 1798. In other words, the authority or the head of the papacy had been dethroned until 1929, and since that time, there have been 7 kings as of 2012, with Pope Benedict XVI, the next pope, will be the eighth king. Now, of course, when I wrote this article or this ebook called The Key of David, Pope Francis had not been elected yet. So, of course, I'm just quoting off of this teaching. But now Pope Francis is indeed the eighth king, the eighth pope, since 1929. And this is what it says in Revelation 17:10-11. It says that the eighth king will be of the seven. So this final pope will sit in the temple to be worshipped as Elohim, as God, G-O-D. I don't normally say G-O-D, but in this instance, I'm using it because, you know, of course, the Catholic Church is going to claim that the pope is the visible image of God. And that is exactly what they say in their catechism. They say that every pope is the visible image of G-O-D. Okay. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, that this anti-Messiah is going to say, this man of sin, this son of perdition, is going to claim that he is Elohim. And every pope claims he's the visible image of Jesus Christ on earth. That is exactly their catechism. He will then claim to become possessed, supposedly, by Jesus, but it will actually be Satan, Hasatan. So see my other related article entitled 14 Identifiers of the Beast. That is also included on the flash drive bracelet. Should you decide to write to me and place that order, I will send you that as a free gift with a minimum donation of $70. Okay, so during the 42 months, the 3.5 years of the anti-Messiah's false ministry, this will run concurrently with the true ministry of the two witnesses for 1,260 days. In other words, 3.5 years. This will begin their evangelistic outreach to the world, as many will be saved and many will be martyred for their faith in Yahushua. Okay, so who are the two witnesses? Well, you see, the angel told John, as he described who these two witnesses are, this is what he says to Yehuchanan, or John, in Revelation 11:4. He says, these are the two candlesticks and the two olive trees standing before the Elohim of the whole earth. In order to understand who the two olive trees are, let's go to the first time in Scripture where Israel is likened unto an olive tree. It's in Yirmiyahu, or Jeremiah 11:16. It says, Yahuwah called your name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit, and the noise of a great tumult. He has kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. See, the same concept is seen again in Zechariah 4, chapter 4, and verse 2 and 3. And then we see it again in Ezekiel 37. So let me read it from Zechariah 4, 2 and 3. It says, and said unto me, what see you? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So let's talk about this concept once more in Yehezkel, or Ezekiel 37, verse 16 and 17. It says, moreover, you son of man, take you one tree or one stick. See, that word stick in Hebrew there is tree, etz. So it says, take one tree or one stick and write upon it for Yehudah, or Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another tree or stick and write upon it for Yahusef, or Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one tree or one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. So we see that the olive tree is Israel. We saw that in Jeremiah 11:16, in Zechariah chapter 4, and also in Ezekiel 37. So now when the angel tells John who the two witnesses are, he says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. And so finally we see in Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 17, the apostle Paul, or Shaul, reiterates this principle again. He says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root you. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, in you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if Elohim spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Now we know who the two olive trees are. Yahushua gave us the mystery of the seven candlesticks in Revelation 1:20. He said that they are the seven congregations. When reading the first three chapters of Revelation, our Messiah had words of rebuke for seven different assemblies. Out of those seven assemblies, only two congregations were not rebuked, but instead they were commended for their works. Who were they? Smyrna and Philadelphia. And so we see that the two witnesses are four groups of people coming together. We can also interpret these two witnesses as two different elements, such as spirit and truth, or wisdom and revelation, also Torah and prophets. In other words, we're going to see balance with both the written word as well as the gifts of the Spirit in operation. These two witnesses will operate in both. They have the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire with signs and wonders following, but they also obey Torah, the Mosaic Law. These two witnesses in Revelation 11:6 will also do the same exploits as Moshe and Eliyahu. In other words, Moses and Elijah, because they carry the same anointing as Moses and Elijah. In other words, the Yehudi have the Torah, the law, and the born-again Christians have the Holy Spirit, the gifts of prophecy, and they also operate in signs and wonders. But oftentimes, because they disobey Torah, they are open to a false anointing. So it is imperative that these two elements come together. That's the double portion anointing. When these former Gentiles who follow Messiah, in other words, typified in the house of Ephraim, when these come together with the house of Yehuda or Judah as one new man, we read this in Ephesians 2:15, and as one stick, Ezekiel 37:16 through 17, they will become a corporate body of believers who will carry the double portion anointing of Moses and Elijah. So every month on a lunar cycle, there's a new moon called Rosh Kodesh, head of the month. And for 7 months, there's a trumpet sounded to usher in the new month. We read that in Numbers 10:10. In the seventh month of Tishri, when the seventh angel sounds, this is when the two witnesses will be resurrected. This is the very same last trumpet spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53, where the set apart ones are caught up and changed. In other words, the two witnesses are the overcoming congregations of Smyrna and Philadelphia, symbolized by two candlesticks. And the two houses of Israel, Ephraim and Judah, are symbolized by the two olive trees. But now, let's get something straight. You see, these two witnesses are not literally Moses and Elijah, as many theologians have taught. Neither is it Enoch, which many people have speculated on. Now, I do believe that the two witnesses are two individual men, but there will also be two groups of people that come out of four groups of people. In other words, two houses of Israel and two congregations. In other words, when Philadelphia and Smyrna come out of the mother harlot church system, they will join themselves to the two houses of Israel and they will become their companions. And thus they will be part of the corporate two witnesses instead of only four witnesses. So we already know who the two olive trees are, as we have just seen in Jeremiah 11:16, that Israel was named an olive tree. Israel later on split into two different nations in 1 Kings 12 and became known as the house of Judah, the two southern tribes, and the house of Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes. In Ezekiel 37:16 through 17, we see the same thing again, as the stick of Ephraim and the stick of Judah, Yehuda. As I illustrated earlier, the word stick in this prophecy is the Hebrew word etz, which means tree. This is how we know that these two witnesses are both houses of Israel. Now, we read about both houses of Israel in Isaiah 8:14. Even though there are those within the Messianic community that would deny the whole idea of there being two houses of Israel, the scripture is chock full of references to it. So now, the Apostle Shaul, or Paul, also described two olive branches in Romans 11 when he referred to them as the wild olive tree, in other words, the returning Gentiles, and the natural olive tree, or the Yehudi or the Jews, being grafted in to one tree. In Revelation 1:20, Yahushua likened the seven congregations to candlesticks. Listen to what he says. In Chazon or Revelation 1:20, he says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven assemblies, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven assemblies." So the two candlesticks represent these two assemblies who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, Revelation 12:11. In other words, they overcome the sinful nature by accepting the blood of the Lamb as atonement for their sins. But they also obey the commandments because they have the two tables of testimony deposited into their hearts as a sign of the renewed marriage covenant. We read in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, Hebrews 8, 10, and also in Hebrews 10, 16, that the new covenant or the renewed covenant is going to consist of Father Yahuwah writing his Torah, his laws in our hearts and in our minds. So when these two overcoming assemblies join the two houses of Israel, they will become the two corporate witnesses in the earth, for they will operate in both spirit and truth. But after these two witnesses resurrect, they will become only one new man, as they are the ones found worthy to become recipients of the first resurrection at the last trumpet. And Yahushua said in Matthew 24:31 that all of this will happen with a great sound of a trumpet, the last one. And it's going to happen immediately after the tribulation. So now I'm going to explain why there's several reasons why Elijah, Enoch, or Moses cannot be the two witnesses that people are always trying to purport. Well, the first one is, in order for the anti-Messiah to kill them after their ministry of 1,260 days, they would have to put on corruptible or mortal bodies again, which means reincarnation. And the Bible does not support the idea of reincarnation. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Number two, Eliyahu or Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind by a chariot, but he had to put on an incorruptible body in order to inherit the kingdom of Elohim, because scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Elohim. Now, some people argue that Eliyahu or Elijah was taken to another place and not to heaven, as seen in 2 Chronicles 21:12 through 20. We read in this account that Eliyahu had been taken someplace else 10 years later. He wrote a letter to the king of Judah. However, Eliyahu did not remain alive forever. He had to die to his mortal body.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast and that you are encouraged in your walk with Messiah through the teaching. To visit Maria's website, visit DoublePortionInheritance.com. That's www.DoublePortionInheritance.com. This broadcast depends on the love gifts and offerings of listeners like you. To send a donation to Maria's ministry, write Double Portion Inheritance, Maria Merola, P.O. Box 7311, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22404. Or you can donate with the PayPal button at DoublePortionInheritance.com. For Maria and all the ministry team at Double Portion Inheritance, may Yah bless you.